had an interesting thought that I didn't really know what to think about it when it came up. But the more I looked at it, the more I thought, well, it kind of makes sense that way.
There's a lot more to it.
There's a lot more to it. And so as we were looking at the 144,000, we found out this from Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8. It talks about that, and it tells you the tribes that they come from and all those type of things. And then after that, in verse 9, it says that there's a great number, a great multitude that no man can number, of all the nations and kindreds and tongues and people. These people, they stood before the throne and the Lamb. They were clothed in white and had palms in their hands. Right, so what we're seeing, the 144,000 of Hebrew descent. All right, those 144,000, we know later in Revelation 14, I believe, it kind of gets into some of the specifics of characteristics of who they are. Right, and so we'll turn over there and kind of look at that, because it's important that we know as much as the Bible can tell us about who these people are, what they're doing, the things that are happening. Yeah, 14:1-5. And it says, "Look, and I stood, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood in Mount Zion, and him, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping their harps, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And these are they which had not been defiled with women, for they were virgins. And these are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth, and these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God." Where are these people?
He just dropped us where they are.
Yeah.
Mount Zion is not in the Middle East. Hebrews 12:21, if you pick it up at 19, it says, "The sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, and the voice that heard entreated that the word which should not be spoken to them anymore." So if you look down at 21, it says, "So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion," which is Zion, "unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn," firstfruits, "which are written in heaven, and God, the judge of all, and spirits of all just men made perfect." Mount Zion is in heaven, and that's where they are.
Right. So they're in heaven. These are 144,000 of a particular group of people of the Hebrew race. In that, you know some things about them, that they had never been with a woman. They're virgins, all right? And there's no guile found in their mouth. I think that's an interesting thing. James tells us that if a man can control his tongue, he's a perfect man, mature in all his ways. If there's no guile found in you, what are you speaking? Starts in D and ends in U.
True.
Amen. All right? So you're speaking truth. Everything that they said was truth. And they were speaking, anything that they said, they were talking about the Lamb. They were talking about Jesus Christ. They have a special anointing. It's a mark on their foreheads that it talks about in Revelation 7. Talks about, tells the four angels that were going to earth the earth to hold back what they were going to do until he goes and he marks these 144,000. Now, there's where I thought that they are they not on the earth when they're marked? Because he says, okay.
Yeah, because there's a war that's going on in Revelation chapter 9 where the demonic court comes up and they start to overtake the earth. Now you're within 150 days of the end. So these guys, these 144,000, they come down and are the David's mighty army. They're at war with
They're people. Like unto the mighty men of David that you find in the book of Kings.
Yeah. So it's all being drawn at the end. So they don't come down before, they come down with us, but they are leading the army, and they're going to fight at the Battle of Armageddon against the demonic
followers of the Lamb.
If they follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. If you go through the Revelation and look where the Lamb is, guess who you're going to find with them?
That's right.
The 144,000.
Yeah.
No matter where he goes, they're with him. The Bible says that they are with him wherever he goes.
But it says they're without fault. So even if you think if there's a bunch of Jewish people that have been set aside right now that are Christ believers, what would you call them?
Sinners.
Christians.
Yeah.
Right? No, there is no person on the earth except Jesus Christ that is without fault. Nobody. I don't care if you're 144,000 without guile, you are at fault.
Right.
So these people clearly are right now
without fault. Yeah, something,
Heather. I don't know enough about it.
Well, no, that's okay. We know none of us know enough about it, but we're all saying stuff. and the way that this works here, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God has something in you. And if there's questions, there's people here that can answer, and we will answer through the Word of God. None of us are sitting here saying that we know it all. Right? Amen. There's no Nicolaitans here. We might watch Nicolaitan, but there are no Nicolaitans here. Go ahead.
I just was going to say, when you were sick, remember that what they being called Christian, I was thinking Israelite.
Okay. Well, it's those who are born, because there are the Jews who trusted. Well, remember the whole church, the early church, they were all Jewish.
That's right.
Well, Peter, John,
all of them. Called them Antioch.
Yeah, Christians.
But originally, it was Israelites.
Yes.
And there was mixed multitude within the Israelites.
Coming over with Moses from Egypt. There were some Egyptians that came.
Right.
They died shortly after that, but yeah, they came. Korah, right? He resisted.
Well,
Caleb. Korah was destroyed. Caleb had victory at the end.
Okay, I'm trying to get this into my mind here. Are these people who are born on the earth, or are they heaven's creation? If they're faultless, they can't be born of the seed of a man and a woman.
Exactly.
So did they come from the earth, or did they start in heaven? Come to the earth, be marked.
No, they're human born because they come out of the 12 tribes.
Right.
Which is right. So they're human born.
Right.
That's
the
way I
was thinking. The way you become without fault is to die and go to heaven. That's how you become faultless.
Right? But are we not considered faultless as we come to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah, but you don't receive it until it's fulfilled.
Until it's fulfilled, right.
So it's always a process.
Although I'm seen as faultless in God, but I'm still wrapped in the sin.
Right.
So we're not faultless in 7, chapter 7, but now that we're in 14, we're faultless. Right?
Well,
they haven't been, because the only thing that it says that I see is that, number one, they're from the tribe.
Yeah.
Each tribe. And number two, they haven't been defiled with a woman.
By a woman.
Right, but chapter 7, they are about to be sealed. They are just about to be sealed.
That's before the sealing, yeah. Because he says, hold back the four angels.
That's right.
Right? Who have the power to hurt the earth. Until I seal these.
And plus they're on the scene. I'm sorry. Plus, they're on the scene at the same time. They're on the scene at the same time with 7-9. A great multitude in heaven that are arrayed. So now they're clothed. That's the resurrection.
Now I enjoy your wisdom, okay? So take it in the right light. But sometimes we can get fire hose. You know what that means? You hook a hose up to a hydrant and try to take a drink from it. Okay? And I like taking a drink out of a garden hose.
Turn on slow. Yeah.
So I enjoy your wisdom. But we got to just slow it down a little bit, because I've been around this all my life, and I still have. I mean, I get lost every once in a while when you get moving. Okay.
Yeah,
I don't know about some of these people who've just come to the Lord, but
I don't know how else to teach it except to go into scripture.
Yeah.
And I think they are full of opinions.
I understand that, but slow it down. I mean, we're not going to give a guy a state to a child.
Right.
Yeah, but it's what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah, what you're saying is making sense, except for every once in a while we get lost in the sauce and it starts going on.
Right, yeah. And so, thinking about this, are they the 144,000? Here's what we know about them from Scripture. They're Hebrew descent, all right, or Israel descent. They're special marked of God, and they have a special job. All right, it's they're not just a regular turn-of-the-mill Hebrew. All right, these people, these 144,000, have a special seal from God on them, and they have a job to do, and they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. All right, we did see that. Remember, there's Mount Zion, which is a mountain in heaven. It's plain to see through Scripture, and if we wanted to chase that all the way through, you can find even when Moses was talking about Mount Zion, he was talking about a heavenly vision. All right, now there's Mount. Where's Jesus?
There is a Jerusalem, but the earthly always represents the heavenly. The heavenly is the true one.
Like the tabernacle in the wilderness,
right.
God said, Moses, I want you to make it like unto this.
Right.
And He said it needs to have a court of the Gentiles, has a need to have a curtain that goes all the way around it, a wall, and on the inside is the labor of sacrifice, and there's the labor of cleaning, or the altar of sacrifice, and there's the cleaning labor, then there's the holy place, right, the tabernacle itself. Inside of the tabernacle, behind the curtain, there's the candelabra,
the table of showbread,
that's on the other side. But on this side of your body, if you walk in, the ark is in front of you, the ark of incense. So you're in the holy place. You walk through the gate. On this side would be an altar, a seven candle altar. Directly in front of you would be an altar of incense, and to your other side would be the table of showbread. Behind the altar of incense, there was a veil, and behind the veil was the ark of the covenant. All right, where the rods. Aaron's rod was put, and the manna, the little thing of manna, and it was where the two angels prayed, and if you were a messed up priest, God would kill you if you went in there and offered strange fire, asked Abraham, Aaron's voice. All of that was a picture of the things that we're seeing in the heavenly place. When we look at John's vision here, and he comes up into the heavenly realms, you need to picture this in your head. It's exactly the tabernacle in the wilderness.
And if you go one step further with the tabernacle,
yes,
you just gave everyone a biology lesson and you drew a cell.
A human cell.
Yeah.
You drew the basic components of a cell.
Wow.
And the Ark of the Covenant is the nucleus, it is the center, and in the Ark was contained the Word of God, which is your DNA, which is His true Word. That's why everybody knows there's a God up there, deep down inside of him. And he says in Revelation, if you, right, you mess around and paraphrase with one jot or jittle, you suffer the plagues. Well, if you mess up your DNA, what are you going to suffer? A plague of some sort.
Yeah.
And they're now trying to shoot you up with a shot that has mRNA, which is a piece of a cell which replicates, it takes the DNA to replicate the cell when the cell divides. That's where you're going to change one jot or one jittle. And you change your DNA, you're no longer a human being. You're now a GMO species.
That's right.
And no one's telling you that. And this is that's biology out of the Word of God.
Wow.
And they don't want to teach your kids that in school. But you just, that's all square. You take a piece of paper and draw it out and just make it circles instead of a square.
There's a whole bunch more to the side.
And there's a whole
pattern out to the tabernacle.
Yeah. And each one of those pieces in the tabernacle represent a piece of that cell, the endoplasmic reticulum, the Golgi, all of these things that are in there, you draw it out, it's the exact same number in that book.
Does God expect you to know all that?
No.
He expects you to know this.
Amen.
This is what, and yeah. Like He just brought up the tabernacle, is the true temple is in heaven, and He even brought up the Ark of the Covenant. There is no Ark of the Covenant. The Jews don't have it, the Ethiopians don't have it, but yet everybody is looking for this earthly Ark. Well, Revelation 11:19 says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the Ark of His testimony. So that's the true one.
Right.
That's the, see, we look at spiritual things and we don't understand it, but that's the real world.
Right.
This world is going to end. This is not the real world.
Right.
Your life on this world is a dot on that chalkboard. That's the real world, the eternal world, the spiritual realm.
Yeah. Everything we know is but a vapor, right? We know that our life is but a vapor. We're here for a second. We're gone, right? And that's okay with me. I have a better place. God said, I got to prepare you a place. And if I go to prepare you a place, I'm going to call you again to be with me. So even in all of this stuff that we're looking, that's our promise for the church. We're going to be with Christ wherever he's at. Alan, go real quick.
Well, with what he just said, that makes Lebanon even more sense.
Yeah.
Lebanon, thank you.
Yeah. Do you know what Lebanon is?
No.
Lebanon is the greatest thing in the human body. Okay, and it is the thing that holds all of your DNA together.
And it tells every cell in your body what its job, not what to do, what its job is.
And laminin, when you look at it through a microscope, is the shape of a cross. Isn't that neat? And it has a job in your body, and like he said, it tells you whether you got white hair, it tells you when your hair turns gray, or when your hair falls out, or blonde, or whatever, you know.
There's a reason why it calls the body the temple.
Yes. Amen. And remember, our temple is like unto the temple in the wilderness. It is like unto the temple that is in heaven. All right? We remember it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride. That new Jerusalem is us.
Right.
I mean, yeah, he sees it in pearls of gates of pearls and foundations of this and that and all the streets of gold, clear as crystal and all. That is as much as John was able to say what it looked like. I don't think that we could probably describe the temple of God. Go ahead, sister.
Well, it's this kind of thing that has you walk out feeling rather than nervous or worried, or it's awesome.
Yeah,
God is awesome. And we've got this. And the challenge is to bring it into our personal.
Yes.
Because we will suffer. We have experiences we don't understand. We have pain. We have sorrow. We have all kinds of things. And it's reckoning that with this, the awesomeness and goodness of God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Finding that on a personal level, but understanding the universal truth.
Right.
But you know, like Alan was saying earlier too, the reason that we don't know this, we haven't been told it. They've been ignoring this for the last 200 years. But the early church, people that read it, they knew this. They understood this. And like he just said about the temple, what did Jesus say about the temple?
Are you saying the early church knew this revelation?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You
absolutely.
Know pre-trib? Oh, well, you're talking about the Hebrews way back then. After John, when John saw it, and the early church, Peter.
Ones that sat under the apostles, like Clement, Polycarp, all these Barnabas, these guys sat under the apostles. You go read their commentaries, they knew this.
Incredible.
And it sounds exciting.
I thought you were talking about. Like,
That's called. You're saying about Israel and, like, at Antioch.
Right.
Before the Bible, before the New Testament.
No, I'm talking when the book of Revelation is finished. So even when Jesus talked about the temple, what did he say? That his body was the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And they accused him of destroying the temple. And what did they say to Jesus? 40 and 6 years. That's DNA. That's 23 chromosomes and 23 chromosomes. And Jesus said, I'm not talking about that temple. I'm talking about this temple. And so he's the head, and we're his temple. We're his body.
Right.
We're the body.
That's where
this is what it looks like.
Yeah. And that's where it tells us in Corinthians that there are many members but one body. Alright? And all of us are very important to the body of Christ. It's not about, I can't say that I'm smarter than you, or you're smarter than me, or you're more important than I am, or I'm more important. No, we are the body of Christ. And anybody here ever hit their finger with a hammer? I use this a lot. But when you do, your whole body reacts. Right? It's not like, wow, it's just my toe. No, you do that. It's like everything. Your ears. Amen. Like, just like that.
I don't have to hit my finger where I'm trying to
hit. And so the body of Christ embodies 144,000 and the whole outlook of the unveiling of Christ. Remember, it's going to all come to a head. Now, as you're going to the head, as you're coming to the point of the promise of God, there's going to be a lot of things that happen. There's going to be a lot of scary or terrible things that happen. We've all been taught at one time that we're not going to see any of these things. But as we look through the Scripture and as we start unveiling these things and seeing the similarities of the revelation, we're going to. I pray that you'll realize that you're going to go into the tribulation period all the way through to the end of the tribulation period. There's one resurrection.
That's right.
Right? I
know I keep jumping in, but this is what I started realizing when I started understanding this, trying to share with pastors and other brothers and sisters. A lot of them don't even know what a resurrection is. A resurrection is not what happened to Lazarus.
Amen.
Or Jesus raising the dead girl. That's not a resurrection. Somebody coming out of the grave with the same body they went into is not a resurrection. A resurrection is what happened to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He went into the grave with one body, and he came out with a glorified body.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's in store for us. And he said it. That's what we're looking forward to. And the Bible says there's one resurrection, and that's at the end of the world. And the rapture and the resurrection are the same. Amen.
Last day, last trumpet, all that. Last is last.
So,
I hate to keep taking over, but you know something that's been on my mind for a while?
Yeah.
And as a kid, we used to watch ants.
Right.
Okay? When we talk about the cell, okay, and then it gets a little bit bigger with the DNA, right?
Yeah.
The next thing you know, we get to the church.
Right.
Now, the church has fallen away. The church, we all are cells in a body.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Yeah. That's what made the church. Now we've got a falling away.
Oh, but while you're thinking about that, what happens to the natural body? How often do your cells fall away?
Yeah, right. That's interesting.
Have you ever thought about that? You know that you're casting off dead cells all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we have a great falling away now.
Yes.
So now the body becomes ill.
Yeah.
Well, it actually ties that great falling away with the revelation of Antichrist. It's the same event. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, there will be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. So those two are synonymous. It's a conjunction and. He's marrying those two things together. And when is the Antichrist revealed?
In the midst
of the 7-year period, and we're told we're going to see that.
Seven.
But he's not revealed before the falling away.
No.
Right.
No.
Right. He's revealed when he stands in the temple and says, "I'm God. Everybody worship me."
Right.
That is, we're told we're going to see that event.
Right. Jesus said that. But as the Antichrist arises, Daniel saw this. The horns and then a little horn came out of the horns boasting great things.
Right.
In Revelation, in the seal judgments, chapter 6, talks about the man riding in on a horse with a bow or a sash,
mm-hmm.
right? And no weapons and a crown was given unto him, right. And he was boasting great things.
Right.
As we see the Antichrist rising in a peaceful way up until the time the temple is rebuilt, or a temple is rebuilt on the earth, he goes inside and he desecrates the temple. And it has to be a new temple because when Antipas Epiphanes did it, that was after Jesus. Oh, no, before Jesus and after Daniel. Okay, so Daniel may have been pointing to it, but Jesus couldn't have been, look for this because it happened 100 years ago.
Yeah.
Right?
And he's looking for Christ didn't come within
right.
the
Amen. Yeah.
There's so
yeah.
much wrong with Antipas Epiphanes
yeah.
being. There's
right.
so much wrong with it. It didn't create the end of the world.
Go ahead.
I was just reading about, I don't know who's really struggling with suffering and having meaning in the suffering
yes.
in their life. And I was reading some essays. And the change that happened from the early church, the teachings of the early church that happened around 1800s, changed the course
mm-hmm.
of the church and changed the mind
mm-hmm.
of us all
yes.
in order to cope with
yes.
so that you can see where the enemy planted that little bit of information that's had us tilt just a little bit, and now we're going, and
that's
so people are not prepared today to say, Jesus Christ above all, I don't matter. I don't matter in the sense that the purpose of my life is in His hands, and wherever He takes me, that's right. And the idea of how big He is and awesome He is, that was lost in our scripture and all the information we've been taught since that time. So I say that because I just, after reading this essay, I want to pick up some of these early teachings, and I know Cliff talked about the early teachings. It was different because man's position in God's realm is different.
It's different.
Amen. And so it's just really bad.
Okay, you don't need them. This is how you need. Yeah, and I understand because I do that too. I like to read and see what they thought, if it agrees with what I'm seeing in the past.
Mm-hmm.
But this is really all you need. And like you're just saying, what I started realizing, and I said it a couple weeks ago, when I started understanding that you don't glorify Jesus Christ by being taken out before the crap hits the fan. Sorry. You glorify Him by dying, being persecuted and martyring, because a free trip is about you. It's about you. It's about how you want it to play out, because we don't want to get hurt. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to go to jail.
We're not supposed to love our lives more than the rest,
right?
We love not our lives unto death, right? And that's how you got glorified. If you trusted Jesus and you went through. Something that Lawrence told me a while, I know I keep quoting these Old Testament people. He was talking about going back to the great teachers of the past. And they were great teachers in the past. But that's old man. I mean, it was good for that time. Like you're saying, for that time that they were in, that was wonderful and great. But we're looking for the manna of today. We're looking at, because we did get turned away. We started... we've been eating quail that God never really meant for us. We've eaten it till it's coming out of our nose. If you want to look at an old picture, Old Testament picture of a New Testament problem. We go ahead, sis.
Well, I think we learn with the scripture is truth.
Yes.
So everything we learn, we take back to the scripture. And we learn from scripture.
Right.
But I think there is value. I know when we gather and we talk about testimony, somebody shares testimony. Sometimes in that testimony, through their experience, that they're sharing with me, I see something in the Word I never saw before.
Right.
I see it through theirs because their experience brought them to a place of seeing something, and then I go to the Scripture, I have the Holy Spirit, and I can see what is truth and what is not. I don't take the truth because I say, this is true.
Right.
I say it's true if I feel a bare witness and
the scripture
back up.
Right.
So I think there's value in reading what other people have experienced.
Yeah, I didn't mean to poo-poo on the whole thing.
No, I know what you're... I mean, I'm not going back there to find out what I should know.
Right.
But I do think
it's value.
That scholars...
It's how you use it.
Yeah,
are you making it for the doctrine, or are you using it to maybe
And the truth is, you got to be careful how far back you go. So if you are going to look at commentaries by patriarchs and fathers, you better go to the ones that sat right directly under the apostles.
Yeah.
Because, like we were saying, now 1,800 years later, these people are writing commentaries, the Jews aren't even in Israel.
Yeah.
And you have replacement theology, you have this doctrine. Don't, like we said last week, nobody ever heard of a pre-trib rapture before 1800. Nobody.
Yeah. It wasn't taught. It wasn't taught. And in it was around 1830, a lot of weird things happened in education. America set the first teachers, they brought people in to be taught how to teach students. First time in 1830. Darwinism came up in the 1830s. Darby came up with the pre-trib rapture and tying evolution into the scripture. The gap theory came in the 1830s.
Right. Yeah.
All of those things, it all hit right around that time. And we really, because people didn't know, they weren't reading, and wow, Dr. So-and-so said this.
Which Seventh-day Adventist and Mormonism come around?
Same time.
So the Satan was an active real world.
And see, that's what I'm saying. The devil is brilliant. He's not saying Jesus isn't coming. He's not saying there's no God. He's saying, don't worry about it. You'll be gone before all this. And what he did is he went in the 1800s, and he pulled it to the right a little. So now 200 years later, that swing to the right is so far gone.
Yeah.
That's right.
Well, think about this. So you start at a point, and you move 1 degree off.
That's right.
And you head out 200 years.
That's right.
How far on a point? If God's going straight, he doesn't turn to the right and the left. And you go 1 degree off way back here.
You're way off.
He gave us everything we need to know right here. This is all we need to know is right here.
Wow.
1800s is when they changed the versions to.
The original brainwashing. The original brainwashing. Amen.
Can I just
you
from this?
Yes, ma'am.
It might be a little bit scary for some people, but if you look back, like you guys were talking about, in the 1700s is when J became a letter.
Yeah. Oh, really? Oh, because it was Yeshua. Yeah.
Right. So the thing that we've been working through is, right, Jehovah says that he gives his Messiah a name that's above all names.
Right.
And if we're calling him a different name, then that's pretty serious. Like, that's something that we've been struggling through, like, recently, because through our research, we're finding, like, J in the English language wasn't even a letter. It was
right.
I.
Mm-hmm.
And they say it's I was Zeus, which was what the Greek was translated from the Hebrew.
Yeah.
But even so, if you're translating, like, if you go to China and you talk about Donald Trump, they would know who Donald Trump was. They don't change his name.
Right.
Right? So why would we change the name of Messiah to Jesus if that was not his name?
Right.
And so then if we're...
Here's just a real quick thought. I lived a long time in Germany. Their W's are not the way that we pronounce W's. There's V's. Wiesbaden.
Right.
We call it Wiesbaden.
Right.
Right? Their W's pronounced as V's. I don't understand. It surprises us. I don't understand why.
Right.
All right? But the way... Now, I'm not trying to say that it's right or wrong. All I'm saying is the reason why we use J is because in the 1700s they started teaching us J.
Right.
Okay? And all I've known is J. I didn't know it as I, and I didn't know it as
Y.
Right.
You
know? Go ahead.
Well, I think... Yeah, I've wondered about that a little bit, but... Prayer is answered in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Demons have been cast out many, many times by the name of Jesus. So I think God knows who you're really thinking of.
I'm Greek. I can speak Greek. I can read Greek. But the Greek today is not the same Greek that they translated from.
Yeah.
So, it's tough to make that jump there. So the translators were a lot more smarter than we ever were.
Yeah.
They were well doctored in all the languages, and they took the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and they translated into the English-speaking language. So that's a good point. I never even heard that before. But all I know is the modern languages today are where all the new versions come from.
Yes.
All of them. Except the King James is the only one that's been originally translated from the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic.
But it was I.
Okay. Yeah, now
we're getting it. These seeds have been cast from the union.
Amen.
This is not, we saw evidence of it in 1800.
Yes.
These seeds happened from the very, very beginning, as Jesus said.
Yes.
This is going to happen.
Right.
So. It's not any one thing. It's those doubts. It's that subtle change.
Yes.
But it's seeded throughout the church.
Well, we see that when Paul was teaching.
Yes.
I mean, he tells people there's one of things that he warned people about that they were sent
already
to teach the message.
Right.
Yeah.
John said,
"We
know that there are many antichrists that have come out from us."
Right.
All right. And that was John. He was Jesus. John. He was the one who laid his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. He said, in my church, the people that I taught, there are people who have perverted the truth back then.
Yeah.
And
A couple of years later.
Yeah.
So, and what the point is that, like, if we he says there's power in his name.
Yes.
If his name isn't Jesus, then he'll call him in here and say, hey, Bob, and I just talk to you and I talk to you about Bob.
Mm-hmm.
Are you going to answer at some point?
I don't know. Like, oh, people
what I'm saying, you know, he says there's power in his name.
Yes.
His name, the name, there's one name
mm-hmm.
above all names.
Right.
It's not the name of Jesus. It's the name mm-hmm. of Yeshua.
Oh,
it's the name
power.
Of Messiah. The power of
the Hebrews, it was so holy, they wouldn't even
right.
use
that's
it.
That's what they're called.
Yeah, okay. that's, there's two Torahs. There's
right.
You have the written Torah, which
mm-hmm.
is the law, and then you have the Pharisaical oral
Torah,
which they then put themselves above God.
Right.
It's actually a thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's still true today.
Yeah.
The point is that if there's one name among
mm-hmm.
all names, wouldn't it be important to get that name right?
Yeah.
No, sure. Yeah.
So, I mean, like
this,
I say
his
Bob
name.
Or Jesus
yeah.
or...
This tells me his name.
Right.
This is what I've got. This is what
right.
God gave me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know any Greek. I don't know any Hebrew.
Right.
I don't know any Aramaic.
I don't speak Spanish.
But if God said with two or three tongues, he would talk and,
yeah.
and it turns into one.
But if you go back to where you were saying that, you know, if you're one degree up here...
Mm-hmm.
How far are you going to be?
Yeah.
So back in the 1600s, there's no J. There
right.
was no pre-trib,
mm-hmm.
you know, talk. There
right.
just doesn't exist. Well, now you know. Okay, so let's invent this, and we'll say we'll just call it something else.
Right.
Right. We'll call it, let's say Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
There's no Christmas.
No.
You know, Christmas is not. We're not celebrating the birth. You can say all you want in your heart.
No.
It's a pagan.
It is a pagan.
It's a pagan.
It's Jeremiah 10.
Right.
Bring in a tree from outside and decorate it.
You know, I mean, how far away do you go? Well, this is what I have.
Right.
Okay, it says Easter. Do you celebrate Easter?
Resurrection.
Okay, so.
Okay.
Yeah, look it up.
Yeah.
It's not. It's Passover.
It's Passover.
Yeah, no, but that's actually correct in the King James. Because King Herod was saying it was the feast of unleavened bread, which is after Passover. So Passover had already passed, and King Herod was celebrating Ishtar.
Right.
Right.
What is Ishtar?
Ishtar is a Greek god.
Yeah, but it wasn't Passover. He was celebrating Ishtar.
Right.
Right.
But Ishtar was changed into Easter.
Right.
No, it's always been Ishtar. It was in the Old Testament when they were making cakes to Diana, that was Ishtar.
Yeah.
That was before Christ ever came. That was before Passover.
Right, but the Passover is now associated with that, and they take Passover away.
Because the Catholic Church associated the Passover
with
Ishtar.
Okay.
They married the two together.
We're driving this course really, really hard down the straight road. Okay? Praise God for those things.
I want to connect to
144,000
and Jewish people being resurrected, right? So Ezekiel 37 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he carried me in the spirit. The Lord carried me in out of the spirit. Hang on a second.
Yeah, where you
carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the midst of the valley of dry bones. Ezekiel 37. So everybody knows the song. But this is not about bringing Jewish people back into the homeland. This is about resurrecting Jewish people.
Right.
Okay? So in verse 4 it says, and he said unto me, prophesy to these bones, say, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Breath is the Holy Spirit. When he breathes on them, they're going to get resurrected. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you. Job said in the Old Testament where the worms will eat this body, yet in my flesh I will see God, which is a resurrection. And cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So this is what we were talking about last week. Those people had no idea what tribe they were from over. 70 AD, when they destroyed the temple, they destroyed
all
the records. They have no idea. But is God done with them?
No.
Absolutely not.
And God knows where each of them are.
That's right.
God knows who's of the tribe of Judah, who's of the tribe of Ishtar.
That's
He knows those people.
So if you get Ezekiel 37:15 says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah. And
mm-hmm.
for the children of Israel and his companions, and take then another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim,
mm-hmm.
for all the house of Israel and his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one. So what God did is he took all those tribes, and he's now made them one people.
Right.
Okay? And
now, is not Ephraim
Gentile?
So he's taking the Hebrew folks and the Gentile folks, making them one body.
If you want me to look at that, how... And let me just finish this, and we're going to talk about that. Okay, so... So verse 10. So I prophesied, he commanded me, and breath came into them. And they lived, and they stood on their feet, and became an exceeding great army. That's 144,000 are. They're coming back to fight the battle against the demonic horde. But it's not until they get resurrected with the rest of us. So he brought up Ephraim and Manasseh. We talked about this a little bit last week. If you turn to Genesis 48.
Well, we know the account, right?
Right, yeah.
Okay.
Jacob calls Joseph, and he says to him, bring your two sons to me.
Yeah.
Right? And
the hands switch.
That's right. So, yeah, exactly. So what happens is he brings them to him, and Jacob says, these are mine. Your two sons, right? Joseph is a type of Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
He marries a Gentile bride, and he has two children. One, Manasseh, represents Israel. One, Ephraim, represents the Gentiles. He brings them over. Manasseh was the older, and he crosses the hand over. And then Ephraim is the younger, and he crosses the hand over. And he says, these two are mine. And when you read Ephraim and Manasseh in your Bible, you start to realize that one represents the Gentiles and one represents. So even, what was I wrong with that?
Elder.
Oh, yeah. So when Jesus is chastising the Jews in Israel, he said many, you guys remember this, it's actually Matthew 8 and Luke 13, where he says, many shall come from the east, west, north, and south, and you yourselves will be cast out, and the first will be last, and the last first. When they see us go up, that's when they turn to him.
Right.
So the last is first, and the first is last.
Okay.
So, that was the point I was trying to make. So Revelation 7, when you see the tribes being mentioned, Manasseh's there.
Right. Dan is not.
You know who else isn't there?
Ephraim. That's right.
Yeah. But Joseph is there.
Yeah.
The father. Ephraim is the next group.
Yeah.
7:9, a great multitude which no man can number. They're both in the same spot at the same time. God rescues everybody, believing Jews and believing Gentiles at the same time.
It's simple. Which brings us back to the Holy Spirit with us from the start with. As you notice, this is a wonderful study. The reason it's wonderful is we have a lot of people that know some stuff. Okay? And the biggest thing is always coming back to what the Bible says. It's my opinion.
It's a Bible.
It is like everybody's opinion. Smart people them covered up, like other things we know. But God's Word never changes. It's always the same. He doesn't move to the right or the left. You want to call Him Jehovah? You can. You can call Him Yahweh. You can call Him YHWH, the I Am, whatever you like to call Him. He is God, the God that created all things, and there is no shadow of turning with Him. He said certain things are going to happen. He said that there's 7 years of tribulation. There'll be 3.5 years that seem pretty fuzzy. Be all fluffed up. It sounds real good. But in that 7 years, we're going to, that first 3.5 years, the church is going to be persecuted. The people of God will be persecuted, like in America especially, like no other time. We have not, America has never been tested. Never been tested. Ever since it was born. The church, because of our constitution, we've had a way to gather together. We don't have anybody kicking in our doors and telling us that we can't. When they tried to do that, we opened our doors wider. You know? And we took in more people. All right? Because we have a constitution. Well, that constitution now, because of the political scene, is dying. It is, you could probably say, is already in its casket. All it lacks is being put in the ground. The constitution as we knew it is, I hate to even say this, but it is an irrelevant document now. because of the political scene, because of the rise of the Antichrist. And that's okay, because I serve a risen Savior. Alright? My promise is kept in heaven. It's not kept in here. I am not promised this earth. I'm promised a new earth that's going to come at the end. Go ahead.
No, I was just, you were saying because of the rise of the Antichrist. I was just asking her. Did we identify the Antichrist?
No.
He's not identified.
No, he's just called the little horn. When Daniel sees him coming up, he's just a little horn.
Yeah, okay.
And
he's one of many.
Yes.
Even if he's on the scene right now, he's one of ten. He's the 11th out of ten, but then he subdues the invisible power of him. And that's when he takes the deadly wound, and now he thinks he's God because he's been possessed.
He becomes the son of perdition.
He most likely is Judas.
Yeah.
He most likely is.
Right. We won't recognize him as that. We're going to recognize him as a pretty smooth talker.
Yeah.
A Trump or an Obama, right? Or a Putin. Or you can name your name.
The one thing it isn't just noticing who he is. The one thing you have to realize about who the Antichrist is and who he'll be is he unites the world.
Right.
So he is someone who has to unite all the religions. Therefore, this guy knows. He knows the Quran. He knows the Bible. He knows the Bhagavad Gita of the Hindus. He knows all the Taoist doctrines. He knows all the religions of the world. He appeals to all of them because every religion in the world has a Savior. He's the 13th Mahdi.
Right.
He's the Messiah. So you have to understand that this guy knows all of these scriptures. He appeals to the world, and the world goes. The world's deceived, and they go, that's him, when he's not. And they'll give over, but you'll see. What does it tell you in the book? It says that a good portion of the world will not worship him. They'll realize that, oops, we're wrong. This isn't the guy. His wrath is because he's not being worshipped.
They'll be following him up.
But not by everyone, and that's why he gets
right.
He doesn't get worshipped by everyone.
The ones who do not worship him are those who have the mark of God, the born again believer.
Bingo. And that's when his wrath comes out.
Right.
You're not worshipping me, you're going to die.
Okay, and we're seeing the anti-types, not anti-types, the things that lead up to this. Up until last year, the world was never able to be numbered and closed down.
Right.
Okay? And last year, we saw the world get closed down for a year, at least, and it's still going on.
We're the ones who don't worship him.
Right.
Revelation 13, which talks about the time of the Antichrist, says, I saw one of his heads were wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped him.
Right.
So the whole point is,
and
even Matthew 24 says that he's going to come on the earth, and he is going to do things where if it was possible, it could deceive the very elect.
Right.
That does not mean you're more saved than your son. That just means the truly saved. That he's going to come on the
scene. Use the word converted.
The truly converted.
Okay.
They said he is going to do things where most of the world is going to go after him and say he's the one with the answers, but it's the ones that know the truth that are going to go, that ain't him.
The ones that are seeking Christ will see him when he comes.
Right.
We'll see the things that are building up to his arrival. I do not know who the Antichrist is. I can't say that I do.
Go ahead, Brian.
Which is a remnant that's left.
Yes.
Not a major population.
And the whole point of the mark, everybody thinks this. Now, I would take the vaccine, because I think Tommy's right. They could tweak you where you could. The whole point, the mark is not given until after the midway point, until after he proclaims himself. And the reason for the mark is to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
The number two reason is because the people that don't take it, he's going to go out and get it.
The thing about this vaccine is it does mark you.
Right.
All right. So you'll be able to be electronically found. All right. The
biometrics
on the cell. And so on all of your smartphones, which are really smartphones make stupid people. All right. All of our smartphones, they all have a health app on it. Okay. And then they came in last year and just put it on in the last upgrade and it just put on.
And everything being done is preparing people to take
it.
Fall in line, put your stupid mask on, social distance, stay in your house, don't go to church. Everything is really prepared for an antichrist system where they can control people by fear and by bullying.
Okay, so this thing is not the anti, it's an antitype.
Right.
It is a thing that is preparing people for that. How do you get a whole world to fall along behind you? And dude, well, you started a little bit at a time. All right?
Beta.
The, you
beta testing.
It's beta testing. And you start with the youth. If you, Hitler said, if you give me your youth, I will give you a different nation. The world now is teaching the world, not just America people, the world is teaching ungodly doctrines to all of our children. If you're going to a public school, if you're going to a private school, and most of the homeschoolers, I mean, there's some homeschoolers, y'all might be teaching your children right now, but the things that you're being commanded to teach your children are not based on truth. All right, if the homeschoolers are still having to teach new math, you're being lied to. There is no new math. it's just math, right? And I don't know why we teach people silent letters. I think it's the stupidest thing in the world. If it doesn't make a noise, don't use it. Oh, there's a silent letter there. You just wanted me to fail my spelling test, right? So anyhow,
just to frank curiousness, my real math is imaginary numbers.
Oh yeah, that's true. Right? And so, in all of that, there is an antitype happening. All right, and everything that we see on this planet is not really real. Okay,
it's a stage play.
Yeah, this is. What did you call Kabuki Theater. I don't know what that is. Mm-hmm. But in Japanese, you have to write a poem. It's not right. I'm horrible. I shouldn't be doing this. Anyhow, but yeah, it's not real. I mean, there is tangible. The chair is tangible. But it's not real.
One of the things that keeps coming over my mind is, and one of the latest, we're talking about in the 1800s, everything changed.
Mm-hmm.
You're missing the mark.
Yeah.
And today they're teaching that the Old Testament is not relevant.
Amen.
Well, and we're just seeing here today proof.
Absolutely.
That if you don't have the Old Testament, you're not going to understand the last book of the Bible.
Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. He is the law and the prophets. He is the feast of Pentecost. He is unleavened bread. He is tabernacle. He is all that. So when you keep him, you're actually keeping the law.
Right.
I disagree.
You don't think he is?
I'm not saying that he's not. I'm just saying that that doesn't mean that we don't have to.
Oh, no. That's not what he said.
I got it.
Okay.
Sorry, I
didn't understand.
Yeah.
He was crucified on Passover.
Yeah.
He was in the grave on unleavened bread. He honored the Sabbath by doing he rose on first fruits of the spring.
Right, but my point is that Christians don't follow.
I haven't sacrificed an animal.
I'm not talking about sacrifice.
Okay.
Because he was the sacrifice.
That's why Jesus said, I've come to not to take away the prophets, but I've come to fulfill what the prophets said.
Right, which also could mean to do. Like, he came to do the law. He did all the law.
Yes, he did.
But we read that verse, I did not come to abolish the law, but to abolish the law. Because we don't follow even the Ten Commandments.
We worship like the early church worship, even in the days of Peter, they worshiped on the first of the week.
Well, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? You wouldn't work on it. It has nothing to do with going to church.
No, we're not saying that.
Yeah.
I mean, they might have learned or done that, not to have any service.
So I'll say this.
I
attempt to keep the Sabbath.
Right.
Yeah.
Do I do it? Not fully. I struggle. Do I keep all the Ten Commandments? I want to. Do I do them? I struggle.
And we all struggle. We're not saying we're above that. We're not saying that, we think, what is sin? It's like it's transgression against the law, right? That's really what it is.
Right.
Here's my law. We broke the law.
But what I'm saying is the true fulfillment of those feasts are in Christ alone.
But
so when you keep
in the Old Testament,
he says to keep them forever.
Right.
Some of them.
So when Paul talked about the Judaizers coming to the church and perverting the word of God, perverting the grace of God, or Galatians, who has beguiled you or bewitched you that you learned of the grace of God and you turned back to the law?
But we also have to remember that the Pharisaical law of the Talmud, right, the oral law is really what Yeshua, Messiah, was condemning them about all through the New Testament. But we don't know any of that, right?
Right. So, well, what Jesus says is you hide on the cumin and the anise or whatever it is, anise. Yeah, that's why I call it the wrong thing. I mean, on that part of your anatomy. But you forgot the weightier things of the law. James also said pure religion is caring for orphans and widows. Right? Loving people.
Right. You know? And it's not about religion.
Right.
But he also said when the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moses, do what they say.
Right.
Right? That's the law.
Yeah.
But don't do the things that they're doing.
Right.
Which is adding burden upon people, which they added like 33 other things to the Sabbath. No, I'm just saying the Sabbath.
Yeah. Oh, yes.
They were burdening people.
Right. They weren't allowed to travel so far.
Why even try?
You can travel half a mile on your left, right now, a quarter mile on your right.
You know, the difference between the Talmud and the Torah.
Yeah.
You got, I mean, that's a big issue.
Right.
The Talmud came out of Babylon.
Yeah.
That's why it's got horrific writings about Jesus Christ. I mean, terrible.
Yeah,
and it legitimizes things like pedophilia and stuff, too.
But
it's very evil.
I don't know all of that. I'm not
but Torah, there's Torah Jews and there's Talmudic, too.
Right.
Torah is the five books, the Pentateuch.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Well, even the book of Acts 15, when the Gentiles are getting saved, and they questioned him, they said, well, they need to go back and keep the law. They need, and what did Peter say? He said, our fathers couldn't keep it.
Right.
Who are we to tell them to keep it? You keep Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of. He's the true feast.
The law never brought a man to salvation.
Right.
Okay. It just pointed out that they couldn't do it.
That's right.
You know, there was nobody that was ever able to keep the Ten Commandments
except Jesus. There you go.
Moses couldn't keep it.
Right.
I mean, he came off. Moses was the first one to ever break all 10 of the commandments. He came off Mount Sinai, he had to take commandments, he broke them right there. He threw them on the ground, busted them.
Right. But he does say, if you love me, you will keep my
commandments. Amen. Yes.
So
and what two commandments are we supposed to do to fulfill the whole law?
Right. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and love others.
And plus he said what his commandments are in John 15. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you. If you love me, are his.
Compare the commandments to the Beatitudes. Commandment says, if you commit adultery.
Right.
Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already done it. Hey, I blew it. All right? Just on that one.
Yeah.
Right there. When I think something bad about my neighbor, I've already committed murder to him.
Right.
I think Jesus' commandments are a little bit stricter than the law. Right?
It's not a higher standard, but it's a lower threshold.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah.
It's a lower threshold. I always heard off by my life, Joe. So higher standard, you're held up. No, you're held with a lower threshold.
Yeah,
standard is the same.
It's
a threshold. It's a great start. Do I pick up the knife? Or do I think about picking up the knife?
Right.
You thought about it. I did.
Yeah, exactly.
What was that?
Yeah. Lawrence, you had something going on?
I'm listening to what's going on here. We're all speaking about the same thing.
Yeah.
I see a correlation with everybody speaking. Our Lord did fulfill the law, and only in that do we fulfill the law.
Right.
We do not act upon our own wisdom. We do not step off the rock of Jesus and onto our own wisdom or onto our own abilities or onto our own understandings and begin to pursue these things. It is only by the day-to-day leading that the Lord leads us through. We have to say, I don't know.
Amen.
And we have to look at the Old Testament and say, I can't even. I can't do it. I cannot do it.
Right.
The law stood there all that time. It's not about keeping the feast. It's about living. It's about following Jesus in every moment. And he will keep the feast through.
That's right.
We will keep the feast through his leading, not by our own leading. And I don't mean to come against. I don't want to
be against
anyone.
No,
well, let's get
we have to pursue this with an aspect of a relationship with Christ.
Right.
Wisdom is great. Wisdom is fine, but if we stand on wisdom, we're useless.
Right.
We can learn about exercise our whole lives, and we don't get strong until we start doing it. All we learn has to be to the function of what God has set before us.
Right.
It has to have a directive. It has to have a focus. If we just sit here and just gather to ourselves and gather to ourselves
right.
and gather to ourselves, what's the purpose of it? There is
well,
no purpose to
busy.
It. And that comes with following our Lord Jesus Christ. It only comes by or Yeshua. And I agree with that. I fully agree with that. I looked through the Old Testament law. It's not about what we want to do.
Amen.
It's about what He set before us. And it is so intensely complicated, it's impossible for us. It's never been fulfilled.
Right.
And it's proven that. Mm-hmm. We can't do it. But when Jesus leads us every day, it's fulfilled by when He says go right, we go right. When we go, when He says go, because He knows it's perfect coming from Him. We have to stay grounded in that, and stay grounded in that understanding that this is about a relationship, and that relationship that's already been established in us is to love all those around us. It doesn't stay here. It doesn't stay with us.
Right.
It goes out into the communities. There is wounded out there.
There's the key, my brother.
Let's see if what Lauren said is scriptural.
Okay.
Knowing this is Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, even if we believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be
justified. And here's the thing, each one of us is a different member.
Amen.
And you're given to a purpose.
Yes.
You're given to a
thank
solid
you.
Purpose.
Yes.
That's
yes.
why you seek it. It's not a burden. It's an enjoyment to you.
Right.
And you walk in that. I don't have to be you. You don't have to be
right.
me.
Right.
But you have an authority. He has a power that's been given a great gift. Each one of us have been given great gifts. We're to recognize our gifts and edify one another. We're not to recognize our gifts and then beat everybody over the head with them and say, you got to have my gift because my gift is your good gift. That's not how it works. We're to come together. And when somebody needs healing in one area, there's a healer for it. When somebody needs healing in another area, there's another.
Yes.
And what you're led in your understandings is true for you.
Amen.
Because that's the personal relationship Jesus has established with you, and to you it is proper. To him who knows, that's what he's speaking about. But it's because it's given of the Spirit of from the Spirit of God,
yeah.
understanding. That's what he wants you to do.
Right.
And it's cool. You know, I agree a lot with what you said about having the wrong letters in there and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was looking at the Levitical law and it's like,
yeah,
this is way beyond
you. You're very serious.
It's
yeah.
very serious. And you bring that beautiful seriousness to the body. Yeah. And it is. Now, not every one of us has to receive that because our timing might not be right.
Right.
But it's there now. And he says here, it's seated. You know what? You've seated into it.
So. I think thinking about the body as a physical body, if you were to take your stomach acid, which is really good inside the stomach, and you put it on your face, it's not so good anymore. Amen? Right? So those things, everything that's being said is very important for the body. But remember, there are many different parts. I'll be right with you. If he has his hand up, then you have your hand up to Jay. And then I'll get back to you.
Well, the gift all of what's going on is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, Lord, with all
your
heart. Lean not on our own understanding.
Right.
In all our ways, acknowledge Him as witnessing to
Amen.
And let Him direct our path.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Wow.
Thank you.
How does He direct your path?
Two ways.
Right.
There and this.
Right.
And
the Spirit of God and the Word of God.
Yes.
And they're never contrary to one another.
Right.
The Spirit of God will never tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God, and the Word of God will never direct you to do something contrary to what the Spirit of God is directing you to do. They are one. They're a unit. One Father, one baptism, you know, one body. Go ahead, Father.
Yeah, when Tom mentioned Acts 15, that's huge.
Yes.
I mean, that's detailed.
John 15.
Acts
15. Oh, Acts 15. Okay.
Yeah, he didn't mention it. I just returned there, and he mentioned it.
Okay. Beautiful.
Yeah, Acts 15 is huge for this.
And,
we do come together as a body. I completely agree. We
yeah.
each bring our gifts. the flip side of that is I have my gifts. I have the things that the Lord is directing me. But when I sit with this body, I walk out with a broader understanding.
Amen.
So not only is the individual coming in and having an impact on the church and the fellowship, but through that fellowship, I will be honest with you, Revelation has never been my favorite book. It just hasn't. And it was always my husband's favorite book.
Yeah.
So I am altered. My vision is broadened because of the fellowship. So I personally will walk out with more understanding. Mm-hmm. But I also bring a different aspect. So I think it goes both.
We all have a different flavor, right?
Yeah.
You got a lot to say. You got a little bit.
Yeah. So if we're all individual selves,
yes.
One self cannot stand by itself.
Amen.
Right.
Yes.
We need
to work. We need. Go ahead, Lawrence.
Okay.
We won't be waiting
to Wendy. She spoke about some of the teachings and documentaries and stuff that are documents that were written before. And this is evidence in my own life. I'm not going to say this is any kind of doctrine, but it's evidence in my own life. When I seek the Lord, when I have a question, and I truly have questions on how I can serve better this or that, when I seek the Lord, I always go to my scriptures first, but there's very, very often will the Lord bring into my way. And that's the only way I can explain it.
Yes.
He'll bring into my way. I've seen YouTube videos. I've seen billboards. I've seen little tracks sent out. I've had somebody walk by this. I've got a friend who is not a brother who's spoken words to me, and I jaw drop. I say, how can he have this spirit of God? Because I know he's not following, you know, he's not a believer. God will use.
Amen.
I think he has. I think he finds joy in finding the trickiest place in the world.
Amen.
And that information through.
Word has the answer.
Yeah. Right.
Sometimes we don't. We're not asking the right question, or we're not even.
Yes.
So if you ask the wrong question, you always get the wrong answer.
All those avenues are available to God to use. But if we seek them before the Lord, it's an error. If we seek the Lord before them, they will be used unto our edification.
Right.
So I don't say yes or no to anything. I just take it in the day that it is.
Mm-hmm.
And if God wants to send to me that information,
yeah.
Good. I'm good with that.
Yeah.
Think of Abraham would have thought about his only son being the seed of all, and then God said, I don't want you to go up and sacrifice him.
Yeah.
If he'd have hung on that information he first received, and not just said, okay, God, where would we be?
Yeah. We have to stay open to his
leader.
What you got, Tom?
Okay, so, and like what he said, and I don't know why. I don't understand Song of Solomon.
Yeah.
I've been saying for a long time, I read Song of Solomon, I don't get it. But God has taught me, all I did was ask. This was not about pride or vainglory or showing off in front of people or anything like that. I saw something wrong with pre-trib.
Mm-hmm.
And me and Kevin were having a conversation maybe 20 years ago, and I basically said, well, we could be gone any second. And he said to me was, I don't think so, or I'm not sure. And that opened the door to just start asking God. That's all I did. And I've always had a desire. I love Revelation. I absolutely love it. You read Revelation 3 times, it says, blessed is he who reads it and keep it. So there's a blessing in studying the book of Revelation, because he's not only teaching you, it's the revealing of our Savior. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ, who we're looking for. All creation is groaning to see my... If he's not there, I don't want to be there.
Honestly, I have no idea what I have to see. You have this wonderful, this explain that Curtis also loves to read Revelation, many people do. And so I see that you bring that, and I will tell you it is not my natural.
Right, yeah.
So I know what you're bringing. I don't know what I'm bringing. And so I'm trying. I really just,
can you explain Song of Solomon?
But I have no idea. But I know he's using me. I know
he's using me.
Yes. You're here. You're edifying. You're
so,
right.
So, yes, I know.
So I just, can I finish?
about the great about the law? Just one more.
Just one time.
Same
we can still get the study we haven't started.
So it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me, and life that which I live is in the flesh by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do I frustrate the grace of God? For righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain.
Yeah.
So, we mentioned this the other day. What has also been taught the last 200 years is ignore the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, he's some entity out there, you know, don't care. And we're so afraid we're going to be flipping down the aisle, doing jumping jacks and, you know, spinning around, barking like dogs. But the Holy Spirit will speak to you.
Yes.
He will. He will open. He'll put something on your heart. And how do you know it's coming from the Holy Spirit? Because it matches this.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, the charismatics really ruins the power of the Holy Spirit from the minds of the
Christians. 1800s.
Amen. The Holy Spirit, he is real. Amen. He does guide you. He leads you. He's the comforter. He's the one who gives us the peace in the midst of the time. When indeed this Antichrist comes, he sits down in the temple, and we see this thing happen, and Jesus tells us to flee to the country, right? Going out to the country. Right, my brother? Thank you. Over there. And we're to leave what we hold as home, and we go to a place that God has prepared. All right? The Holy Spirit's going to lead us there. He's going to guide us. We won't need to go before time. We won't need to go after time. If we're in tune to the Spirit of God and we're looking, we'll know the time to leave. All right? We'll know where to go, when to go. Go ahead, sis.
Jesus said, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you receive them, and they will be granted to you.
Amen.
We have to pray, we have to ask, and more importantly, we have to believe.
Right. And we haven't been taught to believe what God says is real. We've been taught that doctors, whatever, I was going to say doctors, there's so many. You can name the teacher you want to name.
Right.
All right? I'm not going to get into names. I mean, I got several that are bouncing in my head right now. But it doesn't matter what they taught.
Exactly.
We need to come back to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. We need to come back to the rock that does not move. His word will never change. His truth is truth.
Yeah.
And if you have truth, then you have no other need.
If you just think of the time we're living in, if we're living in that time, this is what, since Cain killed Abel, this is what everybody's been waiting for, this time. And if we're living in it, and they kill us, that's an honor.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's where we wind up.
Well,
and they do.
Wait, if they send me home early, it's okay. Right? And if I suffer all the way to the end of the 7 years, just before the new kingdom comes, praise God for that too. You know, nobody gets out of this alive. You've heard me say
that.
Go ahead, my brother.
You're talking like you want to leave early and not go through the woods.
I'll be honest with you, Dave, I do. I do. You know, I don't know if I would like to sit and see my loved ones burned in the cage. I don't think I'd like to see them. But if that's what it takes, that's what I'll do. And how will I know when I get there? Well, when I get there, I'll know. You'll never know
how far you'll get your grace to go through.
Yes, right. Amen. And God will give you the grace at the time to go through it. They did not cross the Jordan, if you want to call it the Jordan, well, the Jordan or the Red Sea, until the priest stuck his foot in the water. Right? He had to get wet, and when he got wet, the water backed up. And until Moses lifted the staff, the sea was the same. He lifted the staff. And the seas parted. When the priests got in line and they put their foot in the water by faith, in the midst of a flood zone, the Jordan had backed up. For miles it backed up. And they walked along on dry ground and picked up stones and built an altar on the other side. That's going to happen. There's going to be a pouring out of the Holy Spirit like it was in the beginning, before those times happened.
More so.
More so. That's why there's a heart of missionary work here. That's why there's a heart of evangelism here. There's guys here that are chomping at the bits to get to the streets. Amen? And my job is to facilitate that and to encourage you. If that's what God is calling you to do, what can I do to help you to get there? How can I edify you? How can I build you up? And in the body of Christ, all of us are to do that. Now, some of us we're not evangelists. We don't go through the streets. Some of us are preachers. Some are teachers. You know, there's healing, gifts of healings. There are different gifts in the body of Christ. And those gifts are for that person, for the working of the whole body. The study of the Revelation. I love how we didn't even get into it today. You know, I'm praying not for that because although I have some stuff written up here, I'm not prepared. Okay? I've been banging my head on this all week and I think we got 144,000 square wafers. But we're going to see some reoccurring actions in this Revelation. And next week, as the Lord allows, go ahead.
Well, a lot of this is encapsulated in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It should be a memory verse. No trial is overtaken as such as common man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted beyond what we're able. Mm-hmm. With the temptation, provides a way of escape that we will be able to bear it.
Amen.
So, if you describe, you don't want to see your loved one burned at the stake or whatever, the Lord will not tempt you with something without giving you the way of escape.
Amen. And that escape may be being burdened at the stake. You know?
With those.
Could be Smith and Wesson. Well, it tells us in the Revelation that some will fight, they'll die fighting. Some will be led into captivity.
Daniel chapter 11 says the ones that know the truth are going to pay the price for it.
Right.
But if there's a crown. There's a crown.
It's worth the price.
That's right.
Right? It's worth it. Listen, people, I don't want to die in an old folks home. I really don't. You know, somebody's food's been feeding me or changed my diaper. I mean, that may happen, but I want to die on my feet or on my knees.
Wouldn't you rather die proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ on your lips
Amen.
While taking off your head instead of flipping your carpet and dropping a scoop?
Amen. And because the payout is eternal.
We're all appointed to die once. We all have earned the wage of death.
Right.
It's the grace of God. It's the faithfulness of God that He can make a reward out of that death.
Right.
If we look at it that way, if we truly look at it in that aspect, it doesn't make it that scary at all.
No.
Death is not
a useless burden.
It becomes a rewarded sacrifice for our Lord.
Right.
He is worthy.
Amen.
He is so holy and worthy.
Remember.
And like he's saying, you look at the martyrs, you look at all the apostles were martyred. All of them. And it did not bother them.
Right.
All the early Christians, they were going into the lion's dens, they were going to the Colosseum and getting slaughtered. They stood there and took it. They knew it. And even John the Apostle, he says, I am your brother and companion in tribulation. And what did they do to him? He tried to boil the guy. So to think that this is not appointed to the church is foolish.
Yeah.
This is, like we said earlier, this is our destiny on this earth since Cain killed Abel.
Mm-hmm.
This is God's children. Jew, Gentile. This has been our destiny. We've always been the persecuted.
We follow in the footsteps of Christ.
Amen. Yeah.
If Christ was taken to the cross, is a servant any better than
And what did he say, Kev? He said, he's the light of the world. He said, we're the light of the world.
Right, that's
he
right.
said, if they hated me,
they'll
hate
you.
If they persecuted
right.
me. But yet, we got people
who are not think of any better.
It's right. right.
It's okay. It's okay to be afraid right now. Or, well, not afraid.
Anxious.
Anxious, that's
right.
a better word.
Right.
Be anxious for the things that are going to be unfolding. But like Doug told us just a few seconds ago, when we get there, we'll have the grace to go through it.
Right.
Yeah.
I won't need that strength until I get to the place where the strength
Stephen's
is needed.
The perfect picture.
Stephen's the perfect picture.
And Mark 13, Luke 21 says it too. It says,
yeah.
when these things come on you, first of all, it says during that time,
Fear not.
Fear not.
He said, when these things come on you, take no thought for yourself, but the Holy Spirit.
It's going to take right over.
It's going to take right over,
yes.
Or you're going to go, make it a good, clean cup right
there. You know, yeah, please don't use a butter knife.
Yeah.
You know, even if you do, you know, it's okay. A little longer. It's okay. And, because where we're going is much better than here. I'm not, don't count the sufferings of this day, because they're not worthy to the glory that's yet to come. And it is okay. We're looking at those things. Don't be overly concerned about what we're going to be looking at in the next several portions of Scripture throughout the revealing, the revelation of Christ. Because it is going to be hard.
This whole gathering here is a divine appointment.
Absolutely.
This is a divine appointment.
What's happening?
Because I think we're pretty much all like-minded. We realize times are dire.
Yeah.
And things are getting very serious.
Yeah.
No.
There's not a lot left.
Build each other up.
Yeah. Strengthen one another. Edify one another. Come together in prayer. You know? Come together in prayer. Yeah, I have a thing. How much power we don't use because we don't pray. And when we pray, God bless my dog.
Thanks for giving me two hugs.
Thanks for giving me two more.
Somebody flipped me off while I'm being persecuted.
Okay. So it was bad in my car because I have a fish on it.
Yeah.
It's very tribulation.
Yeah. God is good. My sister.
So, one thing we need to remember, so Jesus said that he hasn't given us a spirit of fear.
Right.
So if we are fearful, that's a demonic spirit.
Amen. Yes.
Okay, we need to rebuke that and get rid of it.
Amen. But to give us of a sound mind. Okay? It's not a spirit, but a sound mind.
Power and love.
Power and love. Amen.
Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious.
Yeah. Be anxious
for nothing.
But in everything, in prayer and supplication. You know, all these things are going to work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called for His purpose. All these things. There's no sense in running because there's nowhere to run. God's going to judge the whole world. All right, in the middle of the Mojave Desert, God's going to judge that. If you go to your grave, God's there. If you go to the desert, He's there. If you go to the bottom of the sea, He's there. If you go to the mountaintops, He's there. So where are you going to go? Stand, therefore. Stand ye therefore.
Why? When we're going to go under the rocks.
In cry for Lord, let the rocks fall us from the wrath of the Lamb. Because that's a bad way to go.
For the big earthquake hits the wind of the guy.
Yeah. And by the grace of God, maybe next month or the month after that, we'll get to that portion of Scripture. But again, we're not in a car race here. I think that the study that we did today is more found, because before we get into this, the similarities, because we're going to look at the reoccurring actions or the reoccurring similarities throughout the rest of the Revelation, because it is the same account from different angles. And when we look at the same account from different angles, we're going to have a better viewpoint of what's true, what's real. And now we're going to be doing that slow, methodically. Again, this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And if we're doing this when the Antichrist does that, and we're still just in the same chapter, and the temple's built and all those things, and the one who's wounded, talked about that in Zechariah 4 or 14, 14 4 or 4, 14, something like that, where he's wounded in the head, his right arm, you know, and left or whatever. Well, if you're not right, then you're only left. And we're there for all those things. No glory to God.
So are you moving to chapter 8 next week?
Yes. Lord,
so let me just suggest something.
Yes.
Chapter 8 are the beginning of the trumpets.
Yes.
I would recommend that they are the Elijah and Moses during the second half, that they are calling out things, and God, and you're hearing trumpets, and God is throwing them down. Because what you're reading, 8, 1, 2, 3, 4, you're seeing the two things that Elijah and Moses did when they were on the earth.
Yeah.
Turning water into blood, calling fire from heaven. And you'll see that in the
Bible. But it talks about that these are my two candlesticks. Right. And you go back to Zechariah, tells you that.
That's right. So Revelation 8, you could look at Revelation 11, the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, they are. And then 1 Kings 17, where you see Elijah's ministry on the earth. And you could go to Exodus and read Moses' ministry on the earth.
But
they mimic the trumpets.
But remember, God used those as tools.
That's
he
right.
can use a stick
That's
to
right.
do the very same thing. You know? We know that there's two people that never tasted death. We'll get to you when they calm down. I see you
But they are going
to. Yeah, they are going to. All right. And so, praise God. Go ahead, Jake.
Well, I don't think we should go out of seven yet. We haven't covered who the 24 elders are. Are they resurrected saints that the pre-tribbers say?
Well, we'll run into them again in chapter 14.
Yeah, but, I mean, it makes a distinction there in 7. So
yes,
we probably ought to cover that.
Yeah.
Just
okay, that's beautiful. We'll work over the 24. I'm easy. I can teach any of these books, all of them.
Maybe we'll be prepared for this next week.
Amen. Maybe. And, well, the thing is, there's so much. It's like trying to read a complete encyclopedia in a week. You know,